To return with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. We've broken off from our usual practice of looking through the Gospel of Luke by and large in the morning, so we want to pick up where we left off. The last time we considered verse 28 many moons ago, but we want to read from verses 29 to 35 and consider it both this morning and this evening, God willing. So Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 29, let's give attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy and infallible word. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 29. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for them, rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We have played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." Because we know that the background of this particular doctrine and warning of the Lord Jesus Christ is placed against the arrest of John the Baptist, whose ministry has by and large come to an end. John the Baptist is imprisoned. He has sent his disciples, some of them, to inquire of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's quite perplexed at the outcome of his ministry. And he is even beginning to question whether the Lord Jesus is indeed the Messiah that was promised. And we considered these things, of course, earlier on, and it's in the earlier section of Luke chapter 7. And as the disciples of the Lord Jesus come to, of John the Baptizer comes to the Lord Jesus, he begins to answer their question and address the people at large. And of course we know, as the scripture tells us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is gracious, compassionate, he is meek and gentle of heart to all those who come to him in a humble and poor and contrite spirit. But that's not his response to all. Often, as we read the Gospels, we see him, or we read of him, speaking red-hot, scorching words. And this is what we have here in this particular section, speaking to those who have come to hear him. So we must not think of this in the context of the world out there. These are people who are within the confines of Israel. Not only within the confines of Israel, they are hearers of John the Baptist, his disciples, and even the hearers of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's nothing about meekness or mildness about the Lord Jesus Christ's words to the whole generation at large and to certain people in particular. And we want to consider this. The first and the most striking, and actually I have put down in my notes, shocking thing that we notice here is the response of men and women who've been granted the greatest of privileges in spiritual things to the Word of God. Men and women granted the greatest of privileges in spiritual things to the Word of God and to the will of God. And often we are concerned for the world. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ ministered almost entirely to Israel, the people of God. Almost entirely. In fact, he says that, I was sent to the lost tribe of Israel. And speaking within the context of the church of the Old Testament. And we can read through these things very quickly, but what we have here is an absolutely shocking, fearful, tragic response of the people as a whole. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the word the generation of men of his day. And what is their response? Well, we have it in verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, that is John. And what is the message of John? The message of John is repent and believe the gospel and be baptized, which is a public confession. The Pharisees were not only greatly privileged belonging to the covenant people of God, but they were the traditionalists and the ones who were custodians of the law of God and those who taught the law of God. Do you notice what we're told there in verse 30? But they rejected the will of God for themselves. Now, what does that mean? They did not reject reading the scriptures. They did not reject studying the scriptures. In fact, they were the great scholars. They did not even reject the fact of teaching it and ministering in whatever capacity they thought they were called. But what they rejected was the message of John the Baptizer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophets of the Old Testament, and what is to come later on in the writings of the apostles in the epistles, which is to repent and believe. These two things go together. You believe repentingly and you repent believingly, as our fathers have taught us, as the Bible teaches us, of course. And they wanted none of this. There's no repentance, there's no fear of God, and there is no response to this particular message. What we read here is that these privileged people have this fearful response, absolutely fearsome response of rejecting this particular aspect. And this is exactly what we do when we reject the whole message of the Bible. And some people only like to preach on believing and faith without repentance. Some people only like certain aspects of the Bible that make them feel good. And John was nothing like that. He was a bombshell of a prophet. Even those who came to him When he did not see that their hearts were right, he said, "You brood of vipers, produce the fruit of repentance." And they reject the will of God for themselves through John the prophet. But it's not just John the Baptist. We listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now those words are quoted. These are all the words of the Holy Spirit. But the words that I just quoted, what we have here in 29 and 30, verses 29 and 30, are words of Luke as he is influenced by God the Holy Spirit to speak of these people. But what we have in verses 31 and following are the words of Jesus Christ, who is expanding on this, which Luke quotes for us. And what the Lord Jesus Christ says is not merely a reference to the Pharisees, but look at it. Verse 31, "And the Lord said," the Lord Jesus said, "to what shall I liken the men of this generation?" It's not just a problem with the Pharisees. You're not going to have a successful group of leadership without people to follow and support the message. The Pharisees would not have existed if they were not supported by the mass number of people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ expands this message, and he speaks to the entirety of the generation of his day. And what does he do? Well, he gives us a parable, doesn't he? Of what happens, by and large, in many cultures of the day, even today, in the marketplaces or in the streets. Doesn't happen, by and large, in our Western societies. We have a different lifestyle, but you will find this in most parts of the world. And so what? Children play in the streets or in the marketplaces. And the Lord Jesus Christ holds up the example of foolish and superficial children. That's what they are. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ held up little children, speaking about their lack of sophisticated guile. Children don't recognize status, little children. They don't do that. But that doesn't mean the Lord Jesus taught that all children were good and everything about them was good. Here is an example of children's childishness. They have no attention span. They do not know how to recognize that which is substantive. Everything depends on their mood. Of course, that's true about us too. But hopefully, as we mature, we learn to operate above our moods, have it in some sort of control and perspective. But children are not like that. And he equates them to these children. And he gives us a brief but most poignant example of children. Children are never satisfied once they get into a particular frame of mind. And they don't want to be satisfied. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. They have two extremes of example that the Lord Jesus places before his hearers, the men of his generation, and the Holy Spirit takes the words of the Lord Jesus, inscribes them forever, and therefore all of us who are hearers of the prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is, you're like these children playing in the marketplace, frivolous, fickle. And John came with sobriety and sternness, proclaiming judgment and salvation. Just like these children, as they've sung a dirge and you're not crying, we played the flute and you do not dance. In other words, no matter what the message is, or no matter what the message is packaged in, whether you give them good news or whether you tell them the bad news, they're not happy. And they don't receive it. And it's far worse than that, isn't it? Because Luke has already, by God the Holy Spirit, told us what that response is like. They rejected the will of God for themselves. I should send fear down our down to the depths of our hearts as we read those words. And the most surprising thing is that they're not willing to hear God's word. Not hear God's word to do it. They will hear, but they won't receive it. They have all sorts of critique and criticisms and dissatisfaction, but they haven't come to receive the word of God. And that can be not only in preaching, but even while reading. And that's why people will not read all of the Word of God. Now, first of all, we should begin with ourselves. I should begin with myself. We should pray that the Lord will tear this kind of attitude from our souls. Because you see, we still live with remaining sin, don't we? As believers. And there are many things unpleasant to us that we are really not willing to hear and do. Well, we might sign the confession. If we're believers, we're not going to stand up. If we're preachers, we're not going to stand up and say, oh, I'm not too keen to obey that. But if we look into our hearts in the light of God's word, as the psalmist says, search me, O God, then we find that this is part and parcel of some aspects of our lives. So we must apply it to ourselves as believers, but also we must pray earnestly for our children and our loved ones who are exactly like this as the Lord Jesus Christ describes them. J.C. Ryle puts it this way, how willing fallen men and women, I'm paraphrasing it, and some of it is my words, but this is the gist of what he says, how willing men and women and boys and girls are to do harm to their souls by rejecting the will of God for themselves. How willing, how easily. And the hearing and the receiving of God's word requires a poverty of spirit. It's got nothing to do with, well, it's got something to do, but generally speaking, or at the very core of it, it's got nothing to do with whether we are wealthy or poor materially. And why do I say that? So we have the examples of very wealthy people who are poor in spirit before God, do we not? Let's take the examples of the greatest man of the East, Job. You cannot read Job without being stricken with his poverty of spirit, his humility of spirit before God, before the calamities that struck him, in his sacrifice and his prayers for his children, and during his entire ordeal. And of course, more than that, we have the witness of God in heaven himself, who says, we see that about Abraham. Remember his approach to God, I who am but dust and ashes, bowing low to the ground. Abraham is a great prince with thousands of slaves and animals and possessions. He's a great warrior prince. He had 318 fighting men born in his house. And he bows low, poverty of spirit. We have it in Luke 7 and verse 4. We considered this. Listen to this. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with him, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter my roof. He's a centurion, a Greek or a Roman. Has hundreds of men under his control. He's so wealthy that he can build a synagogue for the people of Israel in the area that he lived in. But he notices his humility. Lord, I'm not worthy. You will never come to know the Lord's goodness and favor unless we come with a poverty of spirit. And we must do that with the Word of God. You cannot reject the Word of God. We have it in print. We have it in possession. We must read it. We must follow it. And we must humble ourselves before God's Word. For doing that is to humble ourselves before God Himself. For it's His Word. Later on, we'll come to the story of Zacchaeus. There was a rich and powerful man. But you notice his poverty of spirit? And he didn't stay with this, but we'll come to it anyway. And the very first thing, remember how the wise man tells us in Ecclesiastes that the approach to God must be reverent and thoughtful and prepared and humble. But oh no, the vast number of the men, women, boys and girls of this generation are willing to reject the will of God for themselves. Of the most privileged people. I don't know why we are so surprised about the world. This is about the people who had the privilege of listening to the prophets and had the word of God. And then, even more shocking, they rejected John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. That's what the parable entails. In fact, he actually not entails, it's explicit, isn't it? For John came and the Son of Man came to them. The rejection of John the Baptizer was common to the generation of his people. Many came to listen to him. But by and large, they were superficial. They did not want to hear the message, certainly did not want to repent. I think of John the Baptist, the greatest man born of women. His qualifications are incomparable. Born to very godly parents. Filled with the Spirit. From the womb, miraculously given by the proclamation of Gabriel the archangel to his father. The greatest of prophets pointed to the Lord. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ says just before this. He was the greatest of prophet born to women. And what? What did they say of him? They said he had a demon. Look at it. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. Now it doesn't mean that he didn't eat bread. He was a Nazarite, so he didn't drink alcoholic beverage. He was dedicated to the Lord's service from his childhood. By and large, what that the contrast there is, John had withdrawn himself for study and prayer, and he was a prophet in the spirit of Elijah, came from the desert, lived an austere life. And he did not engage himself in much society. He was a prophet peculiarly and particularly chosen to deliver the great message of God. And they say of this man, of the highest caliber in God's eyes, and of anybody who can read the scriptures and know of his history, that he is a demon. He's not like any of us. We wish we'd gotten someone who were from among us, like us, of our own mindset. And so they dismiss him. But they not only dismiss him, they dismiss the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. That doesn't mean the Lord was a glutton. They accuse him of that. A gluttony was punishable by death. The Lord kept the law perfectly. He never drank for intoxication. And neither are we supposed to drink for intoxication. And we all know what it means to be addicted to something. If you have to have it, it means that is in control of you. And the Lord was never like that. And you know, even of the Lord Jesus, they said exactly the same thing. You have a demon. You cast out demons by the power of Beelzebul. You are in cahoots with Satan himself. What's the reason for all this? Well, we're told in the very opening words by Luke, Dr. Luke, it's because they rejected the will of God for themselves. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to confess the faith, confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't want to be baptized. In other words, they could not honestly pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." I mean, they might say the words, but they did not accept the will of God for themselves. They rejected it. In other words, with all their religion, what they wanted was God to do their own will, or allow themselves to follow their own will and heart. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ's words against the men of his generation, the Pharisees and the men, men there meaning men and women. Has anything changed today? Has anything changed today? We have great and wonderful denominations at one time denying the word of God. That's rejecting the will of God. We have archbishops who not only deny the word of God, but the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this word is for each one of us so that we might take heed. Now, what is the will of God for us? First, what we've repeated and what's said all through the Bible. The prophets have said it. Whenever the prophets say return, shuv is a Hebrew word, means turn, repent, come back to God. This is exactly the same message that John the Baptizer preached. Repent, repent, repent. And the same message that the Lord Jesus preaches. And you remember, this is the message he preaches to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. So it's for us. so that we might turn to the will of God. So the first will of God for all who hear his word is to repent and believe the gospel, be saved. If there is anyone who is not saved, then this word is for you. You must repent. You must believe. You must be baptized. Otherwise, you're rejecting the will of God for yourself. And I trust that the seriousness of that will sink in, and you will not let another moment of your life go by and harden your heart against the clear will of God for you. But of course, the Lord Jesus said, Christ said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you think you're all right, then you're in the worst possible condition of your soul. And the Lord Jesus has nothing to say to you except repent of the hardness of your heart. What is the will of God for us as believers? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, which means our ongoing obedience to God's word. Christian people are often concerned about the secret will and the specific issues that they face for which there is no directive explicitly in the Bible. Where shall I live? What job shall I take? Who shall I be friends with? Well, that is specifically given, because we're told not to keep company with those who will lead you astray from the things of God. But this principle applies to every one of them. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. So you have two opportunities, and you cannot make a decision. But then you have to ask yourself, what is the job that will help my Christian life and growth and my sanctification? Or personal associations, or places to live. Where will I be fed? And my soul be exposed to the whole counsel of the Word of God. So in closing, let me say this. We ought to pray for preachers who will preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to pray that God will raise up more preachers like John the Baptist. We should be done with lily-livered, crowd-pleasing preachers who are only interested in gathering numbers and furthering their own careers. We need prophets like John the Baptist and like the Lord Jesus Christ. But eventually, they charged him with false accusations, mocked and scourged him, and put him up on a Roman gibbet. But we need preachers like that. And we, as readers of the Bible, must read the whole of the scriptures, must construct our understanding of the character and the personhood of God through the entirety of the Bible. Not through an English perspective, or a Scottish perspective, or an Australian perspective, or a Negro perspective. You know, now they're painting Jesus black. But most importantly, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it applies to us. Isn't it true of us, what the Lord says? We're often like children playing in the marketplace. We're never happy with the things of God. He's given us his eternal Son. He's given us eternal salvation. He's asked us to obey him and to fear him and to love him. But we're not happy with any of these. We're just concerned about the little games we play upon this little earth, when God has given us himself and his own son. And we're willing to reject the will of God for us in areas. May the Lord help us to repent and continue to repent. Last 2 weeks, I've been corresponding with a friend's daughter in another country. We've been speaking about mortification of sin. And it's such an encouraging thing when young people are speaking about these things. And I found myself convicted of the fact that how easily we can speak of these things. And of course, John Owen has written masterfully about this. But he takes the scriptures and teaches us that we are to be engaged in this, putting sin to death. That's what it means to receive the words of God and to obey his word. Putting unbelief to death. Putting lack of love for God. Seeking God's spirit. Then may the Lord increase in us repentance and faith and obedience. And may God raise up men who will speak the whole counsel of the word of God. Young men for a new generation, for the glory of God and the blessing of his people. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 322. Let me read two or three verses before it is played for us and we stand and follow it. Almighty God, your word is cast like seed into the ground, and let the dew of heaven descend and righteous fruits abound. Let not the foe of Christ in man, and of course our own willful hearts, this holy seed remove, but give it root in every heart to bring forth fruits of love. Let not the world's deceitful cares the rising plant destroy, and let it yield 100-fold the fruits of peace and joy. Hymn number 322.